So as I said earlier, we're having a short series on looking at why prayer matters. Why does prayer matter? And a couple of weeks ago, we saw the vital need to pray together. Last week, we took a look at the power of prayer. And this week, our heading is a bit more kind of weird. No, it's not. It's belief, behaviour, and mismatch. All to do with prayer. And we've got three short readings this week. The main one is James 4, 1-2, but we'll also consider Isaiah 59, 1-2, and 2 Chronicles 16, 9, at least the beginning of that. To be honest, we'll consider a few others as well, but we'll just have a read through these. So, if you're somebody who can flick dexterously through your Bible, then feel free to flick dexterously. It's always good to read what it is that's being read to you. But if not, pick up your Bible anyway, because we'll be referring to these passages. James 4, first two verses. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, and so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and will not listen anymore. Our last reading, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. There you go. Lots of readings on prayers, and maybe a few more passages we'll look at. But before we look at those, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would open our eyes and our ears. Lord, that we would hear from you. Lord, if there are barriers that exist between us and you, those that we've been constructing, Lord, we prayed earlier, but if we've missed anything, Lord, just help us to bring those things to you and ask that you would destroy the barrier. Spin us around as we come with hearts that are ready to be turned your way again. But Lord, most of all, I pray as we look at these passages, and as you speak to us, Lord, that you would speak to us, that it wouldn't just be me chuntering on. Lord, we need to hear from you, and we need to be teachable. So I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open up what you have to say to us today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading recently about a minister I'd never heard of before, called Graham Scroggie. What a great name, isn't it? Graham Scroggie. He's one of the most important Bible-believing Christians in the early part of the last century, which surprised me. I hadn't heard of him. He was a key figure in setting up the Keswick Convention, if you've heard of that as well. And here's a quote from Pastor Scroggie. He was Scottish, by the way. It's a good Scottish name. One of the greatest mistakes that a Christian can make is to imagine that increased social or spiritual activity can be any compensation for the lack of communion with God. To imagine that there is time for business, time for pleasure, time for social and Christian service, but not time for that exercise which would give all of those and any other things that the Lord directs us. To think there is not time for that means there is no power and effect. A simple fact is, he finishes off after even more, he says the simple fact is we must find time to pray or we shall perish. And you know that's the truth. And a certain Jesus of Nazareth put it like this: you can do nothing without me, but if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. John 15, you can check those out later if you want. Now here's a question for us to ponder this morning. If we believe the Bible to be true, then why do we find it so difficult to make prayer a priority in our lives and prayer a priority in our church? We can read in the Bible that the last command of Jesus before he ascended was that his followers go to a prayer meeting together. Maybe you're surprised at that. In Acts 1, verse 4, Jesus commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. They knew what he meant because they went and stayed and prayed together. So why is something so obviously important for Jesus, for the apostles, and for the early church, why is it so obviously absent today? Why is it these days that praying together is so often the spare wheel rather than the steering wheel in the church? Why do so many put priorities of sport, TV, social media, work, socialising, or the great 21st century invention, anybody know what that is? Me time. I've got to have me time. Really? God says have me time. The me being him. Why do we put all of those things, those other things, ahead of prayer meetings? I think, to be honest, the answer is a bit of a no-brainer. We believe better than we behave when it comes to praying together, and maybe when it comes to praying generally. I've got a few short headings as to maybe why what we say and what we believe and the way we behave don't actually match in the area of prayer. So our first heading is that we crowd prayer out with other things. It's often what's described as the Martha syndrome. You can read about that if you want later on in Luke 10. But you'll probably remember that Jesus and his disciples popped in to see their old friends Lazarus, Mary and Martha. We've no idea what Lazarus was doing at the time, but we do know that Mary was with Jesus and she was soaking up as much time as she possibly could with him and as many words as she possibly could. And what about old Martha? Well, poor old Martha, she took a slightly different approach, didn't she? No one was expecting an over-the-top dinner party. But that didn't stop Martha setting to work to provide one. And there are a lot of people in the house. So she gets stressed. She gets really stressed. She gets really wound up. You can imagine the steam coming out of her ears, can't you? She's working hard to do what she has decided is a great thing to do. She's working so hard to do what she has decided to do that she ends up having a go at her sister for not helping. And then she blames Jesus because she thinks he doesn't take any notice of her. And she needs a lot of help because she's busy doing what she thinks is the right thing to do. But what does Jesus say to Martha? Well, if you don't know, you could find out in Luke 10, 41 and 42. But he says, "My dear Martha, why are you worried and upset over all these details?" There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary's discovered it, and it won't be taken away from her. Jesus had come to see Martha, but she got so busy doing other things, she missed him. I don't suppose that'd ever happen to you or me, would it? It might just. We read it earlier in Psalm 46, verse 10. Some good advice from God. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." How often do you find time? Now I'll rephrase that. How often do you make time to be quiet and listen to God, either with others or by yourself? Our next heading is Sin Separates. Sorry to mention the S word, it's not very popular, is it? But there you go. Our reading from Isaiah pointed this out, I think, didn't it? If in my life I'm tolerating sin, pretending that it's all fine, believing one thing and living a life that is a complete mismatch, or even just a slight mismatch, then I'm building the most amazing, impenetrable wall between God and me. Isaiah 59:2 is very short and it's very sharp, it's very succinct, and it just says this: it's your sins that have cut you off from God. You see, as well as forming a barrier, sin deadens our conscience. And so we don't even notice that we've been building. We don't even notice that we've shut God out. We don't notice and we become used to it. We might carry on being a bit religious. We might even turn up at church occasionally. But there's no faith, there's no power, and so there's no life. We just play at being a Christian. In fact, as it goes on, our need for God becomes more and more of a kind of vague idea. More and more of maybe not. If we follow this road, sadly, as many seem to do, in the kind of time that we're living, and I guess that that's always been said, I'm guessing any time anybody's ever lived, it's been the way. But if we follow that road, we'll simply find that we are more and more justifying our sin, whilst more and more corrupting our own lives. You can take an example from the Bible if you want. Just look at Samson. Some really interesting words about Samson in Judges 16, chapter 16, verse 20. It tells us he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. He hadn't noticed. Well, our next heading. We don't see prayer as a kind of relationship thing. Suppose you talk to your husband, your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, or anyone else that you're close to the way you talk to God. If you ever get a chance to go out to a restaurant, I know some of you posh lot probably do. If you do, have you ever noticed that couple? There's usually one there. They're obviously married. They arrive together. They sit together. They order things together, but they say almost nothing to each other, and they hardly ever look each other in the eye. You seen them? All the time they're there, they just seem as if they're by themselves. That's not a marriage, it's not even a very close friendship, is it? It is two strangers who are connected by a vow they've probably made some point in the past, and they're just sitting at a table. Don't you think that's a sad thing to see when you see that kind of thing going on? Well, here's an even sadder thing. We can so easily treat God that way. In fact, that can often be the normal way we treat God. We live our lives with God kind of on the surface. We're a bit like a water boatman. If you know what they are, those things kind of skate across the top of water. You'll find them in ponds and still water. We never really break the surface. And to be honest, I hate to think how many times I've missed God, even though he's right beside me, even though his spirit's within me. Here is something I think is really important for us to understand. God makes a relationship through prayer a condition of his response to us. You can see that in our readings. You can also see it if you were to look up Jeremiah 29. No, not the part that you often hear read around. Just follow a couple of verses down. 29:13. It says this: "You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." Until you and I make our relationship with God a real priority, a proper priority, a complete priority, right on the top of our priority list, Until we give him priority over our time, over our thinking, over our hearts, over our cash. Ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Over everything. Until then, we have no hope of really knowing him, of having the relationship with him that he desires and we should desire. Well, there's a fourth heading. And it comes down to this. We don't appreciate the massive importance of the fact that prayer prepares us for spiritual warfare, and prayer is spiritual warfare. The Bible has a lot to say about living as a Christian. Well, no surprises there. You'd expect it to, wouldn't you? But the words usually used, the ones that are used quite regularly, if you look through the New Testament, are words like fight, warfare, armour, weapons, sword, soldier, battle, enemy, etc., etc. Ephesians 6, full of it, isn't it? Paul even lists the equipment that we are issued by God for the spiritual battles. But one particular piece of protection is prayer, and it's mentioned in Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. You see, the spiritual battle isn't something that happens every now and then. It is. It's what we're in. It's what we're doing. The Christian life is a spiritual battle. This isn't a piece of armour that you want to get casual, slapdash or careless about. I read useless information occasionally. Here's a bit more. In the early stages of the Battle of Jutland in World War I, British Navy took some heavy losses. Why was that? Was it because they weren't as good as the Germans? Well, of course not. We're British. We've got to be better. No, it wasn't the fact they weren't as good. The problem was that though the hulls of their ships were really seriously heavily armoured, they were built with wooden decks. And what did the sneaky enemy decide to do? Drop shells from above. So what's my point? Well, it's this. If you don't make sure your covering of powerful and persistent prayer is completely in place, then you're a sitting duck. And the enemy is sneaky, and he'll make short work of you. Well, I've got a last heading. We think we can, don't we? We think we can handle things by ourselves. Because, you know, we're quite bright, we're quite strong, we're quite sensible. We know what we're doing. If there's one reason for a mismatch between what we believe and how we behave, I think it's this. Read James 4, 1 to 2 again. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. The simple and stunning certainty is you don't have because you don't ask. Let me phrase that differently. There's no failure in your life that is not a prayer failure. You go round and round in circles in life when you circle and circle around prayer in your life. You might want to think about that one. You have genuine needs that are not met because you don't genuinely ask in genuine prayer. We confuse thought with prayer, don't we? You don't have because you don't ask, says James. If you're a reader of the Bible, or even if you've been around here for a bit, you'll have taken God, I'm pretty sure, at face value. And you'll know that our God is ready, he's willing, he's able, and he's eager to bless us. That's not to give us absolutely everything we want. It's to give us everything that we want that is within his will, which is everything we need. He wants to bless us. He's a perfect, loving Father. He is not grudgingly good. He doesn't make it hard for us to hear from him. He's not a miserable heavenly miser. He's a heavenly Father who is extravagant with his love and is extravagant with his blessing. He's a heavenly Father who watches and listens and speaks and smiles down at his loved ones. And he created us to be loved. His love is just incredible. How much have you ever loved? How much have you felt love? Well, you can't imagine the big sums that you'd need to do to multiply that to infinity. That's a big sum. That's God's love for us. That's how he loves us. Infinitely. He watches, he listens, and he smiles at us. He looks at us as you might look at a newborn baby, with that love. He created us to be loved, and he created us knowing that he would love us to respond and receive all the good things he would give us. But we are so sure of ourselves. We are so self-obsessed that we try to make a go of it because we can. We want to be independent. We want to do our own thing. Whatever the it is, we want to do it all the time. And we try to do it using our ideas, our imagination, our education, our effort, and our strength, and our all sorts of other things as well, probably. But James says to us here, he says, well, hang on, friends, hang on. Don't you see what happens in your hearts, in your relationships, in your homes, and in your church when you trust in yourself instead of God? There's struggling, there's hating, there's fighting, there's scheming, there's manipulation. Wake up and look up and ask God to forgive you. And meanwhile, God waits to be asked. We struggle and we struggle and we struggle, and God is just standing there saying, well, why don't you ask? If you've had children, you'll see sometimes how they just make a real mess of something, and you want to help them, but you know you can't jump in, and you just want them to ask. But they don't. They keep on making a mess. And well, that's us, isn't it, so often. How does that old hymn go? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. If you remember back to the beginning of our reading from 2 Chronicles 16:9. Well, if you can't, let me remind you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The Lord is looking and looking because he wants to strengthen us. God is searching now. God is searching right here. He's looking for somebody who will persistently, passionately seek him. Thankfully, his searching never ends. And so he never misses a single opportunity to show his power on behalf of those who will rely on him rather than relying on themselves. As he searches, what does he find here? Well, I don't know. I'm not God. But he is. He knows what he finds. What does he find? Is our God finding what he wants? Because he's certainly willing. He's very willing. He's ready, he's able, and he's eager. His power is breathtaking, his mercy is complete, his grace is enough. Our Lord is ready to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, those who will wait in prayer for him. He's waiting to hear from you, and he's waiting for you to listen to him. It's a very personal thing. And it's between you, and it's between God, you and God. But it is also a collective thing, if you think about it. It's a collective thing. So as individuals who together make up this church, we need to ask ourselves a collective question. Does God find here a church that longs for him and cries out to him? Does he find a church who are fully committed to him and who truly want him to strengthen our hearts? A church that is fully committed to him so that we can powerfully support each other and be powerfully supported with his power in working for him and for his glory. I believe that when the answer to that question is one of those kind of big fat yeses, then we will see his power in action right here in his church. And we'll see it for his glory. I want to finish with a very short story that I remember reading an article. I can't remember where or when, but it was in some Bible notes somewhere or other probably. And the gist of it was this. There's an African village where the first Christian converts really took prayer seriously. And in this village, the believers each had their own special place just outside of the village to pray. And so they trod off there and they would pray. And each of them reached their kind of outside prayer rooms by using their own private footpaths. They'd go through the undergrowth and they'd make their footpath. When the grass began to grow over one of these trails, it was sort of obvious that the person who went that way, the person who it belonged to, wasn't praying maybe as they should. But because these new Christians loved each other, and because they wanted to care for each other, and because they were concerned for each other, a kind of unique custom sprang up. Whenever anybody noticed something was starting to get a bit overgrown on a prayer path, he or she would go to that person and they'd just lovingly say to them, "Friend, there's grass on your path." And I'm going to leave each of us with a question this morning, and I'd ask that we take this question home, that we take it to heart, and that we take it to our God. And this is a very simple question. There is up on the screen. "Friend, is there grass on your path?" It's a question I need to ask myself as well. Let's pray.